You guys that don't know me, again, my name's Roger. I am the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Long Beach. Before that, I was a prison chaplain here in the state of California for about 5 years before the Lord moved me on. And I was also an assistant pastor at Hosanna Chapel in Bellflower, which is Calvary Chapel, Bellflower. And prior to that, was at Calvary Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck. And I've been a believer for 40 years and came to Christ and been married almost 40 years. And we'll have our 39th anniversary this next month. And I've got, it's all the Lord. It's all the Lord. He's given me a good wife, and God gave her a bad husband. So, but fair fight, right? But she's a godly woman. We have one son. His name's Andrew. He's been here before, and he's about 6'3". He was a tremendous football player in college but he just got a call on his life to walk away from it, to follow Jesus and go into the ministry. And so he's on my staff, he's my assistant, and there's no greater joy than to see your sons walking in truth, as the scripture says. And we've got a couple of grandkids. They were over yesterday for my birthday, and was just having a great time with them, you know. And they are going to give my son a lot of trouble when they grow up, you know. But it's revenge, you know, because he gave me a lot of trouble when he was going through. He would get himself in so many jams, but he'd repent quickly and follow the Lord. And when he went off to college, he had the temptation to walk away from him and live the life of a college kid that his first time away from home and all that. But praise God, he made the right decisions. You know, if we train our children up in the ways of God, they'll follow them. And even though we might set bad examples, God's a redeemer. He redeems the time. He redeems our bad examples. They see our changes and all that. And as a prison chaplain, I was gone. I was gone pretty much 21 days out of the month, where my son didn't see me. If I was working up at San Quentin or up at DBI or Soledad, and so just away from home, and I did that for pretty near to 5 years doing that. But you know, I had such a godly wife that just said, you know, Dad's working for Jesus. And she didn't blame the ministry or didn't blame me or anything else like that. She just taught him how awesome a privilege it is to work for Jesus. And he remembered that. This morning I want to talk to you guys about something that's been on my heart. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world's in trouble. It's falling apart. All the moral fibers that we had as we were growing up is disappearing. You know, in years previous, you had a society that backed up what mom and dad taught. Mom and dad said, you know, they said, you know, don't be a drunk or don't be an adulteress or don't steal, do all these things. But you had your pastor that would back them up, and you had the police officers that would back them up, and the school teachers that would back them all up, and you had all these people that would that you know, basically said, this is right, this is how we're supposed to live. But over the years, we've seen that begin to decay. And all of a sudden, we start hearing people say, well, that's okay for you, but that's not what I believe. And then they throw it back, you know, say, well, there's, you know, Pilate asked way back when he was putting Jesus on trial, what is truth? Well, today they're telling us there is no truth. There's no absolute truth. Truth can be only what you say at that moment, and then you can change your mind. You know, you can. There's no anchor anymore. And so they keep moving the markers around. You know, it's kind of like this podium here that you can. It's set. And, you know, if you can turn off the lights, it got real pitch dark in here and all that. I would know if this thing was set firmly, I would know, hey, there's a podium right here that I need to be careful of. You know, I don't want to stumble over it, but I can grab a hold of it and get a direction of the room. But today, this thing just moves around wherever it's at. It's being moved by people. Well, this is truth over here this time, and it's truth over there. And pretty soon, you don't know where anything is at. Because truth just keeps on changing. And one of the things that we've got to realize is that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think I saw that on the back of your t-shirt or somebody's t-shirt here. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. He's the anchor. He's the absolute truth that I can rest upon. And be assured that whatever's going on in society, if I anchor myself to Him, then I'm sure to... Well, I won't get too far out there. As a believer, I found that one of the things that He's given us to hold on to is the ministry of prayer. We did that a lot this morning. We prayed for one another. Just as the Scripture says, pray for one another. And you guys were doing that. We were doing that. I want to talk to you about that today. Because there's nothing more important in our lives than the Word of God and prayer. And so if you'll flip over to the Gospel of Luke, I just want to read you one verse, actually, and kind of jump off from there and talk about this subject of prayer. In Luke chapter 5, and verse 16, it's a real short verse. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus had just cleansed a leper. The man was the Bible tells us that he was full of leprosy. And that means that he had been, when you get leprosy, it attacks the nervous system. And because it attacks the nervous system, you can't feel pain. And so you hurt yourself and you don't realize, I really hurt myself. I mean, you could break bones. And if you don't take care of them, they'll get infected. You can cut yourself and you don't really realize it until you look down and see the blood flowing from your hand or your feet or your legs or whatever. And leprosy attacks the nerve system, so you don't feel the pain anymore of being hurt. Sins like that. It attacks the spirit, it attacks the soul of a man, so that when he's hurt spiritually, he doesn't feel the pain, he doesn't feel the effects of it. But Jesus healed this man of leprosy. And after he had done that, we're told in verse 16 that Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness to pray. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. The prayer life of Jesus is often overlooked. It's not talked about very much. but it should be. If Jesus thought it necessary to pray, now listen to that. If Jesus thought it necessary to pray, it must be without a doubt necessary for you and I to be in prayer too. In Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, we have there the record of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the blessed art thou that are poor in spirit and meek and all that. We have the record of the Sermon on the Mount there. But in chapter 6, Jesus, when he was talking about prayer, in verse 5, he said, "When thou prayest." Okay? You get that? When thou prayest. He didn't say, if you prayed. He said, when you prayed. Assuming that you and I were going to be men of prayer. Men that were going to be in prayer. He said, when you pray, I want you to pray this way. I want you to pray not like the heathens, not like the pagans, not like the hypocrites. I don't want you to practice their methods. But when you pray, I want you to enter into your closet and I want you to pray. And when you pray, pray this way: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he begins to teach us what we call the Lord's Prayer. But actually, it's a disciples' prayer. It's what we are to pray. If you want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, it's in John 17. Because he prayed for us in John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. But here we see that he says, when thou prayest, he's assuming that we're going to be men of prayer, that we're going to be in prayer. But he also, when you prayeth, that word prayeth means that you are continuously praying. He assumed that we would have a habit, a continuous habit of prayer. Now, prayer is the thing that really attacks us the most in our lives, because we, as men, especially guys, feel like we can handle it. And when I pray, what I'm doing is I'm confessing to God and to myself, I need His help. I can't do this on my own. And when I pray, I'm actually saying, God, I give up. I noticed some of you guys, when we were praying for you, you had your hands extended. You know what that means? It's a surrender. Every prisoner knows that, right? You know, Paul says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. Every prisoner knows, hey, I surrender. You put your hands up. God, I surrender. And this is what we do. Now we're going to talk about this in just a second, but there's all kinds of positions in prayer. But he said, but when you pray, and he's assuming that we're going to pray, and that we're going to pray continuously, what's so amazing is that there was a time, guys. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16 tells us all about it. That God saw that there was no man that would pray. There was nobody praying. Matter of fact, it caused God to wonder. It says in Isaiah 59, verse 16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Matter of fact, not only that, in Isaiah he mentions again in chapter 63, verse 5, and chapter 64, verse 7, he says this, the same thing. He says, I'm just amazed at this fact that there's no man to stand in the gap. There was no man to pray. Ezekiel, here he's in exile with the children of Israel in Babylon. They've been carried away, and there's nobody praying. Chapter 22, verse 30, God says, there's still nobody praying. It's really gotten bad. They've lost everything. And they still haven't prayed. The prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, Samuel said, God forbid that I would sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. There's a sin of prayerlessness. that we commit, I think more frequent than any other sin in our lives, is this sin of prayerlessness, of not just not praying, not going to God over things. My wife and I, we pray about every hour together for a brother right now. He's in prison. He is being tortured for his faith, beaten. His name's Saeed. His wife lives here in the States. His wife lives here in the States and has his two children. They're Calvary Chapel people. They go to Calvary Chapel in Idaho. And Saeed he went back with permission in Iran to help in an orphanage. When he got there, they arrested him, and he's now been sentenced to prison. He's in one of the worst prisons they have in Iran, and he's being beaten pretty much every day. But people are coming to Christ. He says he told his dad, who came and saw him. His dad still lives in Iran. Told him to tell people that I'm here. That people are coming to Christ. And I'm in, you know. He says I'm in danger. I'm being beaten. At first he was so beaten so bad that he needed medical attention. They wouldn't give it to him. But we have an alarm every hour in our house. It goes off 24 hours a day, and if we hear that thing, we just stop and we just begin to pray for Saeed, his release, his healing, the power to continue on. But here we need to be in prayer for ourselves and our people, and continue to pray throughout the day. And this is throughout scriptures we're admonished to prayer. It pleases God. And it's so important for the believers to be in prayer. To not... Well, when we pray, we just need to be able to confess. And as I said earlier, prayer is a confession. It says that I can't, but He can. He pleads. God pleads with us to pray. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, it says, "Call upon me, and I will answer you." Did you hear that? God says, "If you call upon me, I'll answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not." The Sermon on the Mount, He told us to ask, and it shall be given unto us. Seek and it you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened. And we see that in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Remember, God is asking us. If we'll just ask Him, He'll do it. We're told to pray for our daily food, our daily bread, Matthew 6:11. We're told to pray that we are to be delivered from evil and to be led from temptation. You guys today, some of you guys ask that. I just want to be kept from stumbling, going back in my old ways. And that's a reality, because the devil and your flesh is always going to want to draw you back. Even me, after 40 years, I can still think about the things I did in the world and think, well, that wasn't all that bad. Yeah, it was. How the flesh will lie to us. How the devil will lie to us and tell you, hey, it wasn't all that bad. But you know, you don't really remember hugging that toilet bowl. Throwing your guts up, you know, and all that, and we're told to pray for deliverance and to be led from temptation. We're told to pray for the kingdom of God. Pastor Allen, as he prays for the peace of Jerusalem and the rapture of the church, are you looking for the Lord's return? Are you looking for God to come and to bring us back into His kingdom? we're told to pray that God's will would be done here on this earth. And you know, His will is unquestioned in heaven. And that we should be praying that His will would be unquestioned here on this earth. We're told to pray that God, that God's name would be hallowed. We're told not to pray like the pagans or the heathens, but we're told to pray in secret, like in a prayer closet. Now we're going to talk about that in just a second. But we're told not to use vain repetitions, but to get to the point. God, I need this. God, this is what is happening in my life. I need Your help. Because Your Heavenly Father, the Bible says, Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you even ask. And He still wants you to ask, though. We're told to pray for one another, as we have been. We're told to pray without ceasing. It's interesting. Jews pray three times a day. They pray in the morning, they pray in the afternoon, they pray in the just before evening time. Muslims, they pray for five times a day. They face Mecca and they pray five times a day. They pray more than the Jews. But us Christians, we're to pray without ceasing. And we are to practice that, just to have an atmosphere in our lives as we're walking around, as we're driving, as we're doing whatever. Just spend your time in prayer. Just say, God, you know. And there's so many examples of that. You hear of something, you talk about something, man, just go to God in prayer. We're told to pray for our leaders. Boy, they need it. And we're told to pray even for our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, He's told us to pray for our enemies, to pray for those that despitefully use us. Now that's pretty hard, but it's not impossible. Because whatever God asks us to do, He'll give us the strength to do, guys. We're to pray for open doors. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says to pray for those open doors. You know, this Sunday we're going to be having a crusade at the Pacific Amphitheater with Pastor Chuck and Franklin Graham. Pastor Chuck just purchased the whole Pacific Amphitheater, the whole place. He's just said, you know, I'm putting up this thing. I'm asking pastors to bring their churches and to bring as many lost. Franklin told us at the pastors' conference last week, don't come with a bunch of saved people. Come with a bunch of sinners. You know? He said, we don't want to turn this thing into a Christian thing. We want as many lost people there as they can. We can get into the place so we can preach the gospel and see how many God would save. But pray for this thing that's happening Sunday night. The pastor isn't to leave the word and prayer to wait on tables. That was a big thing in the early church in Acts chapter 6. The pastor was to be in prayer and in the Word of God. That's his business. His business isn't to be involved in anything other than the Word and prayer. The example of the early church in the book of Acts was one of prayer. If you'll read the book of Acts, guys, everything happened. Everything that happened in the book of Acts happened in the prayer meeting, or because of a prayer meeting, or in between a prayer meeting. You just go through the book of Acts and you'll see that everything that happened in the book of Acts, everything happened because prayer was being made. Power, God's power, is unleashed as His people pray. Nothing happens without prayer. This is why David cried out in Psalms 5, give ears unto my words, O Lord. Consider my meditations. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto You will I pray. Jesus had a prayer life here on this earth. But do you know what He's doing right now? You know what His ministry is right now? Right now. What Jesus is doing in heaven. He's interceding for you right now. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. You know, and that's his ministry right now. He, all the time, he just is praying, interceding for you and for me. This is why we're admonished to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy in the time of need. Jesus taught us that men ought always to pray and not to faint in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. We're told to pray in the Spirit and to pray in the Holy Spirit. We're told when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit himself will begin to pray for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you know when I first came to Christ, I still had that party mentality. My friends, "Hey Roger, you coming over to party?" And I remember I'd made my a commitment to Christ. And I remember, you know, "Am I going to keep this thing?" You know, and I go, I'd tell them, I said, "Well, not this weekend, man. You know, not this week." But they kept coming back. They kept coming back and saying, "Hey, you know, hey, we're going to go over here, we're going over there, and we're going to be at the so-and-so's house. You know, come on, man. There's going to be everything there." And I remember, you know, thinking, and they're just coming and coming and coming. Finally, I realized I had to close that door because I hadn't closed it. You know, I mean, they saw me with the Bible in my hand, and they said, "What do you get that Bible in your hand for?" Well, I was going with my wife at that time. I was dating her. And she was a known Jesus freak, you know. But she was so pretty, you couldn't... I mean, all my friends dated her, you know, and they said, "Man, she'll just drag you to church." You know, she doesn't compromise, man. She just drag you to church. And I remember, there's no way I'm going to waste a date on that. But she was so good looking, and she still is. And she just, I go, "No way. No way." But when I got saved, I thought, I'm kind of interested in her. She's really pretty. She loves the Lord. What's wrong with this? But the guys were saying, "Come on, let's party." And I started thinking, "Well, you know what? Not this weekend. And then I realized I got to shut this door. And finally I told my buddies, I said, "Look, guys, I've accepted Jesus Christ into my life. I've made a commitment to Him. I've asked Him to forgive me of my sins and to change me." And they looked at me like I had just fallen off the earth, you know, that I had been dropped down from the moon or something, and they just thought, "You've gone crazy." And they said, "You're just doing this because of Diane, you know." I said, "No, I'm not doing it for Diane. I'm doing it because I know this is the way." And I had to close that door. You might have to lose those friends. Now, many of those guys are born-again believers now. God brought them along. I remember I was going down Artesia Boulevard in downtown in North Long Beach. And I was going down. I was right around Atlantic. I was waiting for the light to change. I had just gotten off of work. Worked in the foundries. And I was sitting there. And I hear this guy yelling in the back of, you know, and so I roll down my window, and this guy comes running down the aisle of the road. Cars are all sitting there, and he comes running up, and he runs up to me, and he said, "Roger, I'm born again." I mean, this is one of the craziest guys you ever met. He was still crazy. You know, he's holding up traffic now. And he's yelling, screaming, "I'm born again, man. I gave my life to Jesus Christ," you know. And I said, "Get back in your car, Mike, and let's, you know, meet me over here at the gas station, you know. We'll talk about it, you know." And I just had guys like that. I mean, I remember one time when I was working in the foundries, this guy, Jack, he just said, you know, he used to come up to me and say, why do you want to serve God? Why do you want to do this one thing for you? You know, you must be the saddest guy in the world, you know, to live for Jesus, you know. I said, no, I'm not. I said, I'm having a great time, you know. And he transferred off of days and gone on to nights because he just couldn't stand to be around me anymore. And he went crazy. The first night he went on nights, he went crazy and he started throwing hot steel at everybody. Liquid steel, just started throwing, splashing everybody, and people, you know, had to subdue him eventually, and they locked him up in a mental ward. And a few days later, I said, hey, how's Mike doing, man? I said, didn't you hear? He went crazy. He literally went berserk, man. Started throwing steel at everybody. I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, yeah, he just went. He's just a babbling idiot now. And so I decided, you know, where's he at? And they told me what mental hospital he's locked up in. And I said, well, I'll go and see him, you know. And so I was heading down there. Well, next thing you know, he's standing out in front in the parking lot of the place. Now, I think he's crazy. Okay? And he's running at me. He's, Roger, you know, and all that. And I go, hey, Jack, you know, because I'm ready to deck him, you know, just to take him down, you know, if he goes crazy on me. And he comes running up to me. And he says, I'm born again, you know. He says, it's taken me 3 days to convince the doctors I'm not crazy, you know. And he said, man, but I remember you telling me about Jesus. And all I remember is all I got to do is pray this prayer to ask Christ in my life. And he'd set me free, you know. And so I prayed. And man, my mind just came back to me, you know, and God just really did a work, and these guys were my buddies. These are the guys who I used to run with, and they started one by one. God began to save them. The thing with it is like you got to shut the door. And what the point was this: for some of you, you got to shut that door final, and let the chips fall where they at. You might lose the friend for a while, but keep praying for him. And secondly, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit, that is another thing that you need to ask Christ for. That you need that power of the Holy Spirit in your life to empower you to be His witness for Christ. That is one thing. And prayer. Now let me get back to this because we got to get done here. We're told when we don't know how to pray that we need to allow the Spirit to pray for us. We're told when we're praying according to His will, listen to this, when we pray according to His will, He hears us. And if we pray with His Word in our hearts, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. John chapter 15, also First John chapter 5. This is his praying according to his will and praying with his will, his word in your heart. And thirdly, to pray in his name. Now, when I say in Jesus' name, what am I saying? Is it something we just tag on to the end of our prayers? No. What I'm asking about is that, Lord, everything that Jesus is, for instance, if somebody comes to you and says, you know, Pastor Allen asked me to ask you to do this. You go, oh, Pastor Allen did? You go, okay. Or how about Pastor Gary or U-turn? And you go, oh, okay. Because you realize, wait a minute, there's a character behind that name, right? He's got some authority. He's the pastor. He's trustworthy. And so you use that name as ID in a sense. And you come to the Father with that concept of everything that your son is, Father, Jesus is. He's come and he's asked me to ask you for this. Now, when somebody comes to me and says, you know what, your son asked me to do this for me. I go, how do you know my son? Well, we've been friends from here and there and all that. And we do the same thing with God. he begins to say, oh, you belong to me. You've been purchased with my son's blood. So I'll give it to you. See, to pray in his name means to pray according to how Jesus would ask you to pray. According to his will, according to his way, according to you won't come in there and say, well, God, you know, I want this, I want that, when it's not according to his will or his words. But you pray according to his name, everything that he's about. You pray for, in that. So note these three things here. And this is important. Remember his will, his word, and his name. When you pray, it's about his will, his word, and his name. The example Jesus left us in his prayer life was that he prayed every early in the morning. He'd get up early in the morning, sometimes great way before dawn. He would pray in the evening until after late at night. He'd pray all night long until the morning. He was praying at his baptism. Did you realize that when he was baptized by John the Baptist, he was praying? That's what the scriptures tell us. When he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, when his glory began to shine out, he was in prayer during that time. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed while he was crucified for us on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as I've already mentioned, he is right now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he's praying for us. He is interceding in heaven for us. Listen, guys, if you are too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to be in prayer, you're too busy. Prayer is simply keeping company with God. It's just being in fellowship with him, being there. And listen, there's no secret to prayer. And there's no hidden technique. It's just talking to God. It's just talking to him like you talk to your best friend. You're just laying it out to him. It's not mastering some sort of mechanics. There's no mechanics to it of coming to God. It's simply practicing the presence of God, realizing that he's there. If you we quoted this verse, if two or more are gathered in his name, there I am in the midst. That's his promise. That's his word. Remember, the disciples did not ask Jesus to teach them to pray or teach them how to pray. They just said, teach us to pray. Notice that in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, they came to Jesus and they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't ask him how to pray. Don't teach us techniques. Don't teach us little key things here. Just teach us to pray. God wants us to be in prayer. And remember this. Started out, just spell the word acts. A-C-T-X. Start with adoration. Come to God and thank him, worship him for his love, his power, his majesty, for Jesus. Then C is confession. Come before him and confess your sins. We quoted the scriptures. One of you guys won a prize for it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then T is thanksgiving. Come to him and think. Thanksgiving is the highest form of prayer. You're not asking for anything. You're just wanting to give to God thanks for his forgiveness for your life. Boy, that would take you a long time to just thank God for all the sins he's forgiven you. And he just wants us to come to him and with thanksgiving, and then the supplication, the prayer. You know, supplication, not supplantation, but supplication. You know, he wants us to supplicate. That is to ask. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, it says that he wants us to ask, believing that when we ask, we'll receive it. You see, we can pray for the sick. We can pray for our leaders. We can pray for Christian workers. Did you remember Jesus said, pray for the workers to come into the harvest? He wants us to pray for more people to come to do the work. for ourselves. You know, talking to God or talking to people about God is a great thing, but talking to God for people is even better. When you and I worship, we're never like more like the angels in heaven. But when we're in prayer, we're never more like Jesus Christ. Bowing your knee next to Him. I think, and this is where I'm going to end up this morning, I think the great example of prayer is seen in the book of Daniel in chapter 6. If you'll turn there with me, if you've got your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 6. You know the story. It's when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And you remember he got set up. He got set up in that the men wanted to find some kind of fault that Jesus had. You remember that? And they couldn't find anything wrong with him. I mean, they just couldn't find him. He wasn't stealing any money. He wasn't ripping off the king. He was doing everything right. And so these guys says, now how can we get him? And so the only thing they saw that he was so consistent in was his prayer life. And so they made up a rule that says nobody can pray unless they come to King Darius. That they have to make all their petitions to him rather than to their God. Well, King Darius thought, hey, that's a pretty good idea. I can be king for a month, you know. And so, or God for a month. And so he signed the petition. Now, the law of the Medes and the Persians, that once a law was signed, it was for good. There was nothing you could do. No one could undo it. And now they had the trap. Because we read here in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did previously. Notice that? He had a purpose for prayer. He realized that in 1 Kings chapter 8, that if he found himself in bondage in a faraway country, in a place of exile, that he could face towards Jerusalem, towards the east, or actually for him it would be towards the west, but he would face towards Jerusalem and pray, God would hear his prayers. So he knew that his prayers were word-based. You remember? The Word, His will, His Word, His and there he says, I'm going to do what God's Word tells me. So he had a purpose for prayer. But he also noticed that he had a place. He went into his house. He went into his house. He didn't do this out in the open. He just went into a secret place by himself and he just prayed. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your chamber. Go into a secret place. Try to find something. Some place and make it your prayer place. But you just go, it doesn't matter how much you pray there, just make it a time where it's just you. You're not going to get it interrupted, but in time, make it a place where nobody can interrupt you. A position. He had a position. He was on his knees. It says a lot. Positions a lot in prayer. It's a confession. God, I can't do this. I'm humbling myself before you. And I bow my knee. Now, we have a lot of times when we pray, we instantly bow our heads, close our eyes. And really, we're not told anywhere in the Scriptures to do that. It was just, I think it came up with a Sunday school teacher just to control kids, you know. Basically, close your eyes, hold your hands. So they wouldn't hit each other. And they would just calm down a little bit. But it's a good way to pray. But in the Bible, you see people standing with their hands lifted up. You see people, David just lay flat on the ground before God. We see people on their knees with their hands lifted up, with their heads up, eyes open, watching and praying. And so there was all kinds of positions, but Daniel shows us his prayer here that he knelt upon his knees. And Paul said the same thing. He says, I bow my knee before God. And so he had a position. Notice he also had a time. He would pray three times a day. As I said earlier, Psalms 55 verse 17, I will pray three times a day. Morning, evening, also in the noontime, where he make his intercession to God. You know, don't set a limit on your prayers. Don't set I'm going to pray an hour. Because you know what? You'll pray 59 minutes. And then the devil will get on you for that last minute you cheated God for. You know, don't do that. Don't set a limit and say, you know, I'm going to pray an hour a day. No. Just say, I'm going to pray. And just pray. And when you get done, when you feel a release or you've said enough to God, then just say, God, just speak to me about these things. Tell me if I'm asking for my wants rather than my needs. Tell me if I have your petition, if it's a yes or a no or a wait. Because God always answers. He doesn't tell you no when it's a yes, and He doesn't tell you yes when it's a no. And when He says wait, you know what a wait means from God? It means a delayed yes. God's not going to say wait, no. You know, we do that with our kids. But God doesn't do that with His kids, okay? God doesn't do that. God says, wait. It's the right thing to ask for, but it's just not the right time. And so keep praying about it. Okay? And so, and then last thing you see here, He was consistent, as He did previously. He just didn't see that this law was built up and signed, and so he was going to pray and provoke the king. No, he always was doing this. And so he just did it, and he had a consistent prayer life. And we should have that persistent prayer life. He closed the mouth of the lions. He caused angels to fly swiftly. As we read on in the book of Daniel, I mean, Gabriel shows up and says, God, Daniel, God sent me at the moment you started praying. And I flew swiftly, but I got hung up. And Michael, that great angel, came over and helped me so I could get to you. And he says, now, because the prince of Persia was holding me up, now I've got to leave because the prince of Greece is coming over. It's about spiritual warfare. But he caused angels to fly swiftly, and he was greatly beloved by God. When you spend time with God, you'll find how greatly beloved you are. Prayer is like riding a bike or swimming. You learn by doing. You won't learn how to pray until you just do prayer. When you just start praying. And so, you know, we've been praying. And guys, I just admonish you to build yourself up in that prayer life. It's one of the most important things that you and I can do as believers in Jesus Christ. Is to be in prayer. The Bible says to pray about everything. So there's nothing outside of the need of prayer. I mean, you might feel kind of lame about doing that, and men usually do. You know, I don't need to talk to God about this. I'll just go ahead and do it. But you know what? That doesn't work all the time. You know, you just need to pray about everything. And God directs your steps. Pretty soon you find yourself, you're out there, you're going out there, and all of a sudden God turns you around and says, wait, where are you going? That's not my will for you. Come back. There are many, many times I've gotten out on something out there, and I found out, oh, this ain't the will of God. Does that mean that, God's going to whip me? No. He's just going to tell me that's... You know, God's no is just as much part of His will as His yes is. So when God says no, realize you just discovered the will of God for your life. And when he says yes, it's great. And when he says wait, you found God's will, but you've also found out it's just not the right timing. Now, we don't like to wait. None of us like to wait, you know, and all that. But you know what? God says He only waits that He might be more gracious to you. When he puts us on hold, He puts us on hold so He can be more gracious to us. Isaiah, I think it's 30. All right? Trust Him. Pray. And be men of prayer. Every man that you read in the Bible and say, man, I would like to be a David. I'd like to be a Nehemiah. I'd like to be this or that. You know what? They were men of prayer. They just didn't bounce around. They were men of prayer. You look at their lives and they prayed. And most of all, Jesus was a man of prayer. I think he's a good example to follow. Amen? God bless you guys. Let's pray. Father, I come before You and I lift up these men to You, and I pray that, Lord, as we just close up today, that that Lord, we prayed for one another, we prayed for specific needs, we prayed for just various things today which You've been pleased about. I ask God that as they go home, as they go back to U-turn, as they go back into their own homes, and their families are out there, Lord, I just ask God that You would just bless and answer our prayers only if they are according to Your will and Your word. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Praise the Lord. Let's give it up for Pastor Rogers. Thank you, Pastor.